Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Praise the name of the Lord. Father, we just praise you and bless you this morning. Amen. We thank you that you're good all the time. Praise the name of the Lord. Everybody say, Daddy's good to me.
Daddy's to me.
Amen. 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 Well, I just want to make mention of this. I'm going to end a little bit early today because I wanted to ask you all if you would stay for about just 10 minutes. We have some things we want to talk to you about. As you know, we're going to be implementing a training program called Firestarters. And we've really been praying about when's the best time to do it. And if you're like most folks, you're already here Sunday. Yeah. Right? So we want to run some ideas past you, and we really want to get your input. If you don't even, if you don't have any intentions of being a part of the Firestarter training program, that's fine. There's no pressure on us. We want to know basically who's interested and who's not, because we are really seriously contemplating changing the times of the service to fit that in. And, that's a pretty drastic change. I mean, we don't want to just say, okay, next week we're meeting. So if we decide to go that direction, we want to give you at least 3 or 4 weeks notice, so you guys know. But we want to get input from you guys to, because, I'm not Best Life Church. Shelby's not Best Life Church. You guys are Best Life Church. So we want to get input from you guys as to, this is our idea. Give me your thoughts. And since the Word says we're supposed to tell the truth in love, there won't be anybody that sits back and doesn't like it but doesn't say anything. Right? And I'll just say, I'll be honest with you, since we're telling the truth in love, just because someone doesn't like it doesn't mean we're not going that direction, but we just want to know, what is our participation level? Because there's really no, we will not do the program. We will not do the training classes. We will. They are a part of who we are, and they're a part of where we're going. But maybe we need to take a look at the season. So, if you would, just right after service, if you're interested, if you're not interested and you have to leave, or if you just have to leave because you have things you already planned you didn't know, that's fine too. We won't assume that you're not interested just because you leave. But if you can stay, please give us some input. We're going to let you know kind of what our thoughts are. And we want to kind of see where everyone's at on it before we just make the executive decision. Some things are executive decisions, but other things, I heard a long time ago that if you're leading and you turn around and nobody's following you, you ain't leading. So, we just want to kind of see where everybody's at, and this is, where we're at in the thought process of it. So, just after service, if you're interested, please stick around. All right. Well, go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. I think at some point we'll wrap up the series on the kingdom. I forget what lesson we're on, but it's far beyond some kind of a CD pack. So it's a good thing we have MP3s on our website. By the way, if you didn't know that, if you go to our website, you can download or stream every single message we ever have done or are doing. I think they're up there, immediately after service, so they're there. So anyway, just to let you know that. We're also going to put other things up there also, just for to be a blessing, you know. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we were talking about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And for the sake of review, I want to go through some things, and then we're going to hit some other things. You know, like I told you, I was raised in church my whole life. And, you know, when I look back on the things that I was taught, I was taught against the gifts of the Spirit. I mean, as a kid, you know, what are they going to tell you? But they just didn't mention them. They just didn't talk about them. They just, you know, I had to leave the state, and I got put in another church that was actually what they call a full gospel church, you know, and I started getting some exposure to some of this stuff. But even then, how many know we get ruled by our experience more than we think we are? Especially when it comes to things like talking about the gifts of the Spirit. There's so much out there, so much teaching that really has its foundation in someone's experience, not what the Spirit of the Lord is trying to say on the matter. And we need to understand this, that as a new creation, and I'll qualify what that is, if you are a human being, there are basically two species in the earth. There is a species that is a natural man. They have a mind, they have emotions, and they have a will. And then there's another species that Jesus created called the new creation. And that species has a mind and a will, and obviously both of them live in bodies, you know, we have a physical body. But that species, a real man is a spirit, not a mind. The real you is a spirit. You know, and I know I'm saying something that's not new to you guys, but in case, you know, for the sake of wherever this recording goes, a man is a spirit. That's the real you. You have a physical body. You live in a physical body, and part of your heart is the combination of your mind, where your will and emotions are, and your spirit. But you are a spirit. So what happened when Father raised Jesus from the dead was the greatest business transaction that has ever been done for the human race in its existence. Isaiah 25 says that prior to Jesus and what he did through the cross and the resurrection, there was a canopy in Isaiah 25. He says there was a canopy of death over all of the human race. So human beings were disconnected from the source of life. And so what you find is by the time you know, Paul's talking about it in Acts chapter 17. He says, look, as a natural man, really the best you can do is grope around in the dark and maybe you'll find him. That's the best that natural man can do. But see, because of what Jesus did, when he peeled that veil of death off of people, and when he was raised up, your Bible says that when Father raised up Jesus and seated him at his right hand, in Ephesians chapter 1, at the end of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, he says that you used to be one of those natural men. But when Father raised up Jesus, he literally raised up the entire human race. And in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it's around verse 6, it says that he seated us together with Jesus in the heavenly places. So that not only is talking about a restoration of who we were created to be and our identity, but it's also speaking of the restoration of the authority that God gave human beings from day one. So that's the scenario that we're looking at. But see, part of this, the makeup of that new creation man is Our assignment is just like Jesus' assignment. When Jesus came into the earth as a man, with the Spirit of God upon him, he laid aside trusting in anything that he was as God. He came into the earth as a flesh, blood, and bone man, and he demonstrated this is what a human being looks like who lives connected to the Father. This is how he functions. This is how he sees things. This is how he knows things. And if you go through the Gospels, you'll see time and time again where it mentions about Jesus when he's surrounded with folks and he walks into situations. It says that he perceived their thoughts, aware of what they were thinking, aware of what they were talking about. And so he's demonstrating what it looks like as a new creation to live connected. I got myself a prop. Man is created to be like an iPhone. Constant downloads. This thing gets constant downloads anytime, any place, anywhere. That's the way new creation man is created to be. That's the way man was created to be originally. So part of that process and part of that journey is us understanding because of the fact that Father raised you up with Jesus, and he made a choice before there ever was a human being on the planet, Ephesians chapter 1. He made a choice that his heart's desire was to see a human being holy and blameless standing in his presence. See, if human beings actually realized, and I said this some weeks ago, I had lunch with someone one time, and I said this to him. I said, I don't understand why people have an aversion to Jesus. Because there shouldn't be. If human beings have an aversion to Jesus because they're being pressed by darkness to think that way. Because nobody thinking in their right mind is going to have an aversion to Jesus when they realize that Jesus came into the earth. He paid the lien of death that was on all humanity. When Father says it's a done deal and he raised Jesus up, he raised up the entire human race and seated the entire human race at the right hand of Jesus next to him for eternity. And Jesus and Father look forward from that day on all the ways that they can be a blessing and they can get who they are and what they are over to the human race. It don't get any more unreligious than that. That's not bad news. Right? So part of that process is we've got to reconnect. You know, there's so much things that we've been taught about, especially in the gifts of the Spirit, that we've been taught that we've kind of disqualified ourselves. You either fall in one of two categories. You either disqualify yourself because experientially you haven't experienced these things. So you've bought into something that says, well, he doesn't use me this way. Or some bonehead told you that outright. Either one of them is wrong. Because it just doesn't gel when you understand the makeup of a new creation man. I think that's part of our problem. We have not realized the magnitude of what Jesus and Father solidified when he raised Jesus up. He says all the old things are gone. Everything is new. Everything is new. Before saying that in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16, he says, you're to know no one, tying them to their natural man. And how many know that includes you? So if you don't know yourself the way you've been told you are, what are the possibilities? What can you do? What is in the kingdom that you're supposed to be a carrier of? That's just the way the family does things. Well, see over here in 1 Corinthians, if you understand First of all, some of the challenges, you know, I know we put chapters and verses in here because it's easy to, reference verses. There wasn't any chapters or verses. I mean, I could turn to the middle of 1 Corinthians and say, well, I'm going to start reading where it says, do you not know? And you would have a clue where I am. So, we're glad that there's chapter and verses, but unfortunately what happens is because there's chapters and verses, there's chapter and verses in our head. And so we don't read the entire letter in its entirety and catch things that Paul may mention things in 1 Corinthians 12 that he mentioned over in 1 Corinthians 8 or mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1. And we don't bring those things along with us so that by the time we get to 12, everything's making sense because we remember what he said about in chapter 8 or in chapter 1 or, you know, in chapter 2. That's part of the challenge. But if you look at the Corinthian church, let's look at this real quick. In chapter 1, he says in, let's look at verse 10. He says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree, everybody say agree, and that there's no division among you. There's no division among you. So you say, well, what's that division? Well, it goes on to say in verse 12, he says, for each one of you is saying, now this is the way it's worded in the New Testament Greek, which is what this is written in originally. So this is an ongoing, constant environment in this church. This is what you guys are saying all the time, all the time, all the time. Well, I'm of Paul. Or I'm of Apollos, or, you know, I'm of Cephas, and, well, I'm of Christ. And he's saying, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? And the answer is no. Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? And the answer is no. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except for Crispus and Gaius, so that no one would say you're baptized in my name. So you jump forward, so we know that there was little divisions and little cliques in the church. They were lining up under their favorite speakers. But it wasn't just a night, you know, let me just say this. It wasn't like nowadays where you have certain ministers that you enjoy listening to and you really glean a lot from. Okay? He goes on to say in some other places that, look, you've got, he calls it outright wickedness and let me see if I can find exactly where he said that, because it's like, it's not, it goes far beyond that. It goes into the realm of, I don't want to use the word loathing, but there was definite hatred one to the other. So it wasn't just a natural like we have nowadays where we like to follow this minister or that minister or whatever. It was far beyond that. It was, they identified with those people, you know, and that's the way it was. And so there was division, there was backbiting, as a result of that, like I believe Proverbs says, there was arrogance and, they were boasting about certain elements of sin in the church. So they were completely messed up. In chapter 3, it says in verse 1, brethren, I can't speak to you as spiritual men, but as men who are of flesh, or literally walking in your natural man, as to infants in Christ. Notice he didn't just call them natural men. They're walking like natural men, but they actually are still in Christ. But they're like big babies. And he says, since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not walking as natural men? Are you not walking like mere men? Okay. And there's other things in this letter. In chapter 4, he says, in verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you'll learn not to exceed what's written, so that not one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. So he says, because he says, you know, look, from regards to who regarded you as superior, you know, those things that you say you have, those insights you say you have, he says, you don't understand, didn't you get them from the same person? Didn't you get them from the Spirit of God? Everything came from him, so what are you all puffed up about, like it originated from you? And then in chapter 5 it says, it's actually reported there's immorality among you. You've become arrogant and have not mourned instead. And then in chapter 6 he says, look, I'm saying this to your shame, that there is not among you one wise man who's able to decide between his brothers in the issues. They run to the court and sue each other. That's commonplace now, sure. Just because you have the word Christian on you doesn't mean, you know, you just run to the court and go sue somebody just because you, well, that's just the way we do things. That's not the way the Word says to do things. Paul says you ought to have a little more sense than that. You ought to be wiser than that. In fact, he even goes on to say, you know, you ought to come to the place where aren't you willing just to be defrauded? Okay, I'll show you what that's at, so you think I'm not making it up. Verse 7, chapter 6. He says, actually, then it's already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud. But here's the challenge that we have. When we read 1 Corinthians, and I've heard 1 Corinthians taught before, but when we read 1 Corinthians, so much of the time, all we focus on is the problems. We focus on the marriage issue. We focus on, you know, some of the other issues. And what Paul's really trying to get across in this letter is, who do you identify with? Because the issue with this church is your identity is in the wrong place. He even goes on to say in chapter 10, he says, look, he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brother, but, you know, your fathers were all under the cloud and all through the sea, and they all passed. They were all baptized into Moses. In other words, they had, their identity was another. Now, their identity was a guy. Their identity was Moses. You're saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of this, I'm of Christ. Your concept of it. And he said, you know, this has been done before. Your forefathers, their identity was Moses. But yet, all the while they're identifying with Moses, they had a spiritual rock following them around that was their provision, and that spiritual rock was Christ, and it's the same connection that we're supposed to be identifying with now. This is what Paul is trying to get over to them. He goes on to say, you know, in chapter 10, he says, look, don't you understand, in chapter 10, verse 14 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. What's the idolatry? I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. You got the wrong dude at the top of the food chain. He says, you need to flee from idolatry, and I don't care if it's Moses. You need to flee from idolatry. You're identifying with the wrong person because your source, as he said in, I believe it's Ephesians and Colossians, he says, you need to stay connected to the head. Apollos isn't the head. So we connect into the wrong place and then we have no resources from the head that we're connected to because we're not supposed to be connected to that one. But if we're connected to Christ and we stay connected to the head, he starts out the entire letter in chapter 1 saying, you come behind in no giftings. Because the grace of God is a result of the union of his presence with yours. It's an empowerment. It's not some empathy that Father has towards you because he wanted to be nice to you. So this is what he's talking about in this entire letter. He starts it off on the topic. And then he goes through and starts saying, you're plugged in wrong. And that's why you need to understand there's an empowerment that is yours. It's the grace of God. It's connected to being in Christ. You know, and I gave you, you know, a million verses last week on showing you that, you know, we our understanding has really been limited, because we've thought that the grace of God was what you got when you were over here as a natural man, and Father decided to deal with you, quote, in grace, so that he didn't deal with you after your sin, and so that's how you got to become, quote, saved and go to heaven. That's only a partial truth, because it was the power of God and the working of his power and his presence upon you that caused you to have the revelation and realize that Jesus really is Lord. So when you realize that, because of this Holy Spirit gave you the ability to see that this really is the truth and he really is Lord, you declared that out of your mouth. And when once you took ownership of it, the working of his power and his presence that was on you became in you, and you became a new creation. But what Paul talks about mostly in the operation of what the grace of God is he said, I discovered the grace of God. It's in Christ. When I got over here in Christ, I discovered the grace of God was awesome. And it was accompanied with the love and the faith that are also in Christ. Is this making sense? I'm telling you, folks, if we get this squared away in our thinking, we'll no longer buy off on these ridiculous thought processes that really there's no difference between a natural man and a new creation, because the only difference is that God forgave me, but you know, and like he didn't forgive the other person. I'm telling you, religion is so dumb. It just doesn't hold any water. So Paul's dealing with this issue of connection and identity. So by the time he starts off in chapter 10, and he's talking about, this has been done before, man. Everybody identified with Moses, they're identifying with him while the true source of all their supplies following them around, and they didn't even recognize that was their source. So he said by the time he gets down to verse 14, he says, look, you need to run away from idols. Idolatry, which is you're putting your trust in the wrong dude. Verse 15, I speak as a wise man. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing, which we bless, this is talking about the communion elements again, which he's going to get into, a sharing in the blood of Christ? The answer is yes. Is not the bread, which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ? Everybody say sharing. He's getting ready to hit us with something, but if you're used to reading this in chapter and verse, you won't remember what he says here by the time you get over to chapter 11, talking about the communion. He says it's a sharing of the body of Christ. He says, look, don't you understand? He says, look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices a share in the altar? He says, well, let's take it down to, even natural men who do religious worship in their temples. He says, look, I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they're sacrificing to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to become sharers in, let me say sharers, in demon. Now, the issue he's dealing with here is the meat that was in the temple. To eat or not to eat, that's the question. Okay? But I don't want to get off on that subject because I don't want you to get sidetracked, because everybody gets sidetracked. Because he's still talking about the same subject, the same issue. Who you identifying with, because who you identify with makes a difference in how you think and what's right and what's not right. And the reason why so many of these folks, their consciences were weak, was because they were identified with the wrong person. They didn't identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They didn't understand. He goes on to say, even in chapter 11, talking about the communion elements. He said, look, y'all get together, and you call it the Lord's Supper, but here's what you do. Y'all come together, and you act like a bunch of chow hounds, and you chow down on the elements, and the ones that don't have them, they don't get any. He said, unfortunately, the problem with that whole thing is because you're not understanding, going back to the concept of chapter 10 and the altar and being a participant in whatever you participate in, you become a partaker of or a sharer with. Not just the physical elements that you're eating, but what's behind those things. He said, and then he lays out, this is what the Lord gave me as far as the communion. He laid it out. This is the cup, and this is my blood, the new covenant. He said, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And then he talked about the body, and he says, this is my body which is broken for you. You know, and as long as, he said this thing, and we read right over it, and we don't realize what he's still connecting it back to chapter 10 and becoming a sharer of the altar. He says, look, he says in chapter 11, verse 25, he says, in the same way he took the cup after supper, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The next verse, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim what? The Lord's death. Now, I was raised in church my whole life. And if there's one thing I knew and I was taught about in generalities was Jesus died. Right? Is there any religious organization on the planet that doesn't know that Jesus is dead? Everybody knows everybody thinks he's dead. So why would we go around and proclaim the death of Jesus? When obviously, if you look at the book of Acts, you'll find that the core issue of the gospel is not that Jesus is dead, but that in fact Jesus is alive. Because when Jesus is alive, that's when the new creation man was created. Right? So what is he saying here about, you know, Jesus told me that as long as you do these things, you proclaim my death. The reason he's saying that is because when you're supposed to have the understanding that he's already mentioned this issue previously in the letter. And I'm sure that they read other letters from other churches, like the church at Rome, where he talked about Romans chapter 6, when he died, you died. So he's talking about identity here. He's not just talking about we're making a proclamation that the Jesus died. See, we got off on this thing. We thought, this is the message. Jesus died for you. Is that true? Absolutely. Where do you go from there? Well, let's put an image on the wall. So everybody can be reminded that Jesus died for you. Well, that's cool. What about, what's so significant about him dying? Well, he had to pay for my sin. Okay, so what did that do? Well, he paid for my sin. So where does that put you now? Well, I'm forgiven. Really? That's the best he could do? See, folks, the issue of the gospel is we're supposed to be understanding that he died as a, he died as you. You know, we teach it like, well, he died as a substitute for, no, he died as you. Do you get it? He died as you. So when he was raised up, guess what? He was raised up as you. It's a big difference, folks. Big, big difference. Go back over to chapter 5. See, this is all one letter. And what did Paul say about this whole issue of, you know, Christ dying? Why did he bring this up now about the fact that we're supposed to declare the Lord's death? Because we're supposed to declare the Lord's death, recognizing that he raised him up and he raised us up and we're not the same person anymore. We're not that man. We're not a natural man anymore. See, the problem with these people, the reason they're acting like boneheads and have a spirit of stupid on them is because they have a wrong identity. They're still identifying with, well, I'm, you know, I can't even, you know, say any names it would be, but, you know, whatever. You know, they're identifying with their family heritage. They're identifying with their family line. They're identifying with their, okay, watch this. I'm sorry. I'm going to come over here so y'all don't throw things at me. They're identifying with their ethnicity. So, you know, we got this group, and, well, we follow this guy. Well, and then there's another group, but we follow this guy. You know, and it's not just a natural, well, we like this guy, we like this minister, it's not that, it's gone far beyond that. They're in their own natural minds, their own natural emotions. So it's gone beyond just, I like this guy, I like the way he teaches, I like what he said, you know, I really get a lot from him. It's gone over into, he's my identity, and there ain't anybody else right but him. And then their emotions really get bent out of shape, and they've got over into arrogance, got over into strife, got over into backbiting, and got over into just flat out, you know, strong, strong dislike for the others. Chapter 5, look at verse 7. We're talking about Jesus told Paul, here's the communion elements, here's the elements of the altar. Understand, when you partake of the elements, you're partaking of the power that's behind the elements, and this is what I want you to understand. So he talks about, he said, you need to proclaim the Lord's death. Well, every time you proclaim the Lord's death, you're proclaiming that you're a new identity, that you're not that natural dude. And so he previously mentioned this issue in chapter 5, we call it chapter 5, in verse 7, he says, clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Everybody say, I'm a new lump. Just as you, what's the word? Are. That's, okay, this is real deep, okay? Are means present tense, continuously, right now, even as I'm speaking, it always is. Not you might become. It's not in question. He's saying you are. Now, get this. As much of a spirit of stupid that these guys had on, Paul still declared from the Spirit of God, you are called out, you are holy in the sight of Father. In chapter 1, before he even starts anything else talking about, he says you're set apart by the Spirit of God, and you're holy in the sight of Father. And then over here, he reiterates it in chapter 5. He says, you clean out the old leaven, which is your stupid acts and your stupid thinking. And he says, so that you can be continuously and act like who you really are. So you can act like who you really are. Now why? Just as you are, in fact, unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. The issue of communion is not just, well, let's just get together and we're going to take some bread, take a little wine, take communion. You know, I guess now in American churches we use little cups of grape juice. Some people don't like, you know, to stain the carpet, so they use white grape juice. The elements don't matter, okay? Can I just tell you that? Don't get so stuck on the issue of whether the grape juice is white or red, whether it's a chalice, is that the right word? Personally, I don't think that I could want to drink after everybody in this room, but you know, hey, whatever. You know, so I'm kind of glad plastic cups are good. But look, the issue is if we get stuck on natural things, then you're still over here thinking naturally. Because the issue that Paul's dealing with is, look, there's, you need to understand that you identify with him. He's the head. He's the same rock that followed the children of Israel around, and all they could identify was a natural dude at the front of the line. He says he's still the same source. He's still your identity. He's not segregated up into parts. He said, I didn't die for you. He did. And what he did for you when he died for you is he changed your identity for you, from you thinking like you're just a natural man, a natural person, this is all you'll ever be, to you are now hidden in him. That guy over there that was a natural man, they don't exist anymore. Your life is now in him. And he's saying, you need to act like who you really are, because that's the reason he died. He was the sacrificial lamb. He's been sacrificed. It's a done deal. So now you got to carry that over to when he starts talking about communion. He says, look, this is the reason. He says, therefore, whoever is eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord and is not reverencing, recognizing what the elements represent and the power that's behind them. Again, go back one chapter to chapter 10, talking about being a participant in the powers that are around the altar. It's the same thing in the kingdom. He says, when you sit there and you take these communion elements and you don't understand who the source is, the fact that there's it's more than just physical pieces of anything. And you take those things, he says, and you do it in an unworthy manner or irreverent manner, or you can just say it like this, you don't have a clue what you're doing. So you're not tapping, you're not grabbing a hold of the, you're not taking claim. You're not taking ownership to the powers. See, here's the thing. In the heathen temples, in the natural men temples in the city, in that city, dudes would go to the temple and they would partake of the altar not because they were hungry and they wanted a good steak. They went to the altars because they knew that in the presence of that altar, when they went through the ritual that they were supposed, that they would take on the power that accompanied it. And they did it on purpose. Paul's saying it isn't any different with the body, the elements of the communion. He says you're supposed to realize that, you know, we proclaim the Lord's death because in proclaiming his death, you're proclaiming that you're dead. So stop acting like that dumb dude. And start acting like somebody whose life is hidden in Christ. Because they don't act that way. They don't think that way. And they certainly don't treat each other that way. So, and then he goes in here talking about the gifts of the Spirit. But before we get there, go back to chapter 1. I want to show you something. Just a little bit left here. We dealt a little bit last week with the gifts of the Spirit, and it's in last week's audio file on the website. We'll come back to it again, but I won't get to it today. But I want to show you this. Because, folks, I'm telling you, what's in the heart of Daddy is he wants us to know over and over and over and over and over again that you are a supernatural human being, that you are connected to his head, that you are connected to his thoughts, his perceptions, his eyes, his emotions, everything. You're connected. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. It seems like somewhere in this letter he says that. But notice what he says here. Let's go all the way back to chapter 1. And I want to show you this. He says, look, in verse 2, he says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been set apart in Christ Jesus. They have been set apart in the past, so at the present they still are. And he says, you're saints by calling. You're holy by calling. Stop trying to be something that he already called you. Because, let me tell you this, folks. Every time you try to be something he already made you, all that is static and noise, and it's keeping you from really clearly learning how to function as a new creation. It's just busy work. Because he already gave you the way to do it. If you live in your spirit, you won't fulfill, give place to and act on the pressures of the natural man, mind, will, and emotions. He says, you live in your spirit. You live in your spirit. He said in Romans 1, verse 9, he says, I serve God in my spirit in this gospel. He said in 2 Timothy 4, verse 20, I think it was, he says that the grace of God, the empowerment of God, and the presence of God are in your spirit. Somewhere else in this letter, he said, you are one spirit with him. So if we're one spirit with him, there is a natural flow of information that comes being connected. again, my trusty prop. When this is on, there's a natural flow of information that comes to this iPhone. What if I put this iPhone on the desk, put it on the chair there, and I tell that iPhone, you cannot get anything from the network. No. That's not your call. That's not your assignment. You're not designed that way. The network doesn't even do that anymore. So don't even tell me that the network's talking to you. No. Is that going to work? How dumb can you get and still breathe? But see, you bring it up into spiritual things. Somebody says that to a Christian, and they believe everything you said. They'll even reinterpret the letter of 1 Corinthians and only focus on certain things so that they don't have to deal with the issue of you're connected to the head, and because of the connection, there's a flow of information that's supposed to be there all the time, all the time, all the time. He calls it the grace of God in chapter 1. He said, the grace of God which was given to you in Christ, in everything, you've been enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ is confirmed in you, to the place where you're not lacking anything, you're not lacking any gift, eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord. Eagerly awaiting the revelation of our Lord. Now, that's not talking about, well, I guess you could apply it to when He comes back, and that's when most people apply it. But why are we going to let, how do I say this without being disrespectful? I don't want to be disrespectful. Why are we going to let the common thought processes of natural man that was colored and formed by natural religious systems dictate how we read these verses? Because the general understanding of whenever it talks about the appearance of our Lord, or in some places it is talking about that when He comes back. I'm not saying it's not, but I'm saying there are situations where, like Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter, and here, where he's talking about the revelation of Jesus, he's not talking about when He comes back at the very end when the whole thing is over with. Because it's not just you believe in Him and then hold on until He gets here. It's an ongoing, constant communication. Jesus said in John chapter, I think it was 17, He said, it was actually 15. Somewhere in John, no. 15, 16, 17, 15, I think 15. He says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to give you a comfort. And it's imperative that I go away because I'm going to be coming to you. In the Greek New Testament, it's in the present tense, which means He said, I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. All the time, all the time, all the time. There's the network. The Holy Spirit is the connection. And I mean, He says it in this book. He goes from chapter 1 talking about there's a grace that's in Christ Jesus. And then the later part of chapter 1, he says, you know, look, to those that are called, both Jews and Greeks, this gospel is the power of God and the wisdom of God. How many know that's still talking about the flow of the working of His power and that connection? Right? He says, consider your calling. What's their calling? Well, he said they were sanctified, set apart, and then God called them saints. He called them holy. So your calling is you're holy. Now, how do you maintain being set apart? Because He set you apart. Okay, I'll get this out of you. You see this little iPhone here? My wife and I, we're talking about this iPhone, you know, we're talking about the things it'll do, and so we asked my son, hey, man, what happens when can you do this, 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 and this? And my son says, no. I says, why not? Because I don't have an iPhone. He's on a totally different operating system. his operating system won't do some of the things that this operating system for the iPhone will do. Now, I'm not going to debate who's better or whatever. I'm just making a point, okay? As a natural man, you're under an operating system. As a new creation man, you're under a totally different operating system. The new model is so much better. The old model, don't get upset and bent out of shape because the new model does more than you. Most new models that ever came out do more than the predecessor, right? It's not a personal thing, it's just business, it's just the way it is. If you want to be a new model, then get the download. Right? So, he's talking about the flow of grace. He calls it, you come behind in no gift, you're enriched in all speech and knowledge. And then at the end of chapter 1, he says, it's the power of God and the wisdom of God. We're still talking about the flow. He says, look, consider your calling, brother. He says, not many wise in the natural. You know, as far as the natural man goes, there's not a whole lot of us that are wise. He says, there's not a whole lot of us that are mighty. There's not a whole lot of us that are noble, according to their perspective. He says, but in fact, God, he chose the foolish things of the world system to shame those that are wise in that system. And, you know, God chose the things that are weak, according to that system, to shame the things that are strong in that system. You know what I love about this? Oh, he says, the base things, he chose the base things of the world, or the world considers things that are base. He chose those things and the despised things. He said, God's chosen those things. He's chosen those things that are not seen so that he can nullify the things that are seen. Here's what I want to show you in this. We read those verses and we think, oh, isn't that bad? The world doesn't love us. They think we're worthless. They think we're not noble. They think we're foolish. They think we're stupid. They think we're weak. And they despise us. And we completely latch on to completely the wrong thing that Paul's trying to get over to us. And so then we become Christians that have a chip on our shoulder. Persecution! He was talking about the fact that, look, if the best the world has, and they don't, in their system, it doesn't lead them to find God. So everything that we are, living in that connection, they don't even pay any attention to it. Can you say low profile? I love this, man. This is awesome. Because if the world doesn't pay any attention to us, we can do whatever we want to. We can walk up to somebody and without them even realizing, put our hand on them, shake their hand and say, in the name of Jesus, I just want to bless you. God thinks you're amazing. And all the whole time, what's flowing from my hand to theirs? Who are you connected with? Do you really believe that that's in you? Does it come out of you? Man, go start shaking some hands. I walk away and they didn't even realize what hit them. You say, well, why isn't that happening? Has anybody said anything to anybody about it before? I was raised in church my whole life. Never once was I ever told that there's something that flows out of me on an ongoing, constant basis. It's called the presence of God. It's called the grace of God. And you know, we see it in places in the book of Acts where Paul laid hands on material. Well, my gosh, if material will transmit and hold the power of God and the presence of God, don't you think flesh would? Or is that just being religious? So I don't care if the world doesn't pay any attention to us. Fine. That means I can walk around as a new creation. I can walk around, put my hand on shoulders, open doors for people, shake hands, and just let the life of God and the power of God come out of me and bless them. And just, you know, and they don't even have a clue what's going on. So I don't mind being low profile because high impact is what happens. Why should we not expect that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing a word that came from the Spirit of God. That word came from the Spirit of God. Take ownership of it. See, the system has trained us to be natural people. Well, I have my little personal belief system, and you can have your personal belief system, and we'll just all have our own personal belief systems. And then some guy got this brain idea, I'm going to put every religious symbol on the back of a bumper sticker and spell a word. Like we're just playing religion. Man, I wish I had time to get into the rest of this. He says God has chosen the things that are not to nullify the things that are. The things that are not. You know what's amazing? The word things, from this point, you start seeing that word things a lot. He gave us the Spirit so that we might know the things that are given to us by God. He's called the things that are not to replace the things that are. Well, that sounds an awful lot like Romans chapter 4, verse 17, where it literally says, in reference to Abraham, when Father called Abraham, you are a father of many nations. Father, when Abraham was in the presence of him, and in the presence of him, his presence, he heard, you are a father of many nations. And then it goes on to describe, this is how Father works. Father calls being that which is not existing. Father calls being that which is not existing. Let me say that again. Father calls being that which is not existing. It's not existing in the seen realm. But it is being where he's at. Wouldn't it be weird if God, one day you woke up and, you know, you're spending time with the Lord and the Lord started just talking about all the natural stuff. He didn't talk about what was real in his realm. He started talking about what's real in yours. And that's all he talked about. I'm so glad he doesn't. He calls things being that are not existing. Why? Because they are, they just aren't here. What does Hebrews 11 say faith is? Unless I jump on the bandwagon and being, you know, preacher teaching about faith. Hebrews 11 says that faith is the evidence of those things that are being. See, there's a lot of things that we're supposed to be getting downloaded to us all the time. He goes on to say in chapter 2, that's the reason why he gave us the Spirit, so that we would know the things that are given to us freely. Can you say constant download? Constant. Next week we're going to talk about the prophetic. A little more detail in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. But I'm gonna tie it into what we just talked about in Romans 4:17, calling or God calls being what is not existing. I want you to think about this all week. That very process is what prophetic is. It's not weird. It's not. You don't have to be a special office. You don't have to have a special title. You don't have to. The prophetic, in and of itself, by the Spirit of God, and Paul explains all of this in this letter. In its most simplest form, it's designed and given to the body that's living connected to the head. It's getting constantly the things that are in Father's mind. You're calling being that which does not exist. And then in the process of doing that, it changes things. It builds things into people. That's the reason Paul said in the same letter, do not. Despise prophecy or tell anybody you can't speak with tongues. And what has the church done? No prophecy in this church. And don't even try speaking in tongues. You know why that thought process went there? Because we didn't read that letter in the context of the letter. We read it in the context of somebody's seminary. Because there, a new creation not functioning like this is like taking this iPhone and, you know, all it is just a nice little toy and, you know, I don't have any service. You know, I just like carrying it around. That's about how much it's worth. I'm so glad we're not just pretty toys, but we're actually connected to the greatest network that there is.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.